Isaiah 20, and not a very long chapter here, but definitely an interesting chapter, okay? And so actually, it's just a very interesting thing as far as Isaiah, that he's walking around naked for 3 years, naked and barefoot. So this is a very interesting passage. I remember when I mentioned that I was talking to a friend, this is years ago, and I was just like, yeah, you know, like Isaiah walked around naked for 3 years. And I remember my friend looking at me like I had three heads. And it was just like, what in the world are you talking about? You know, and but it's actually in the Bible. Let's read this from the beginning here. Verse 1, it says, in the year that Tartan came unto Ashdod, when Sargon, the king of Assyria, sent him and fought against Ashdod and took it. So the timeline here, just to give you a little bit of a history lesson, as far as Sargon, the king of Assyria. So this is Sargon II. This is a very famous Assyrian king of the what they call the Neo-Assyrian Empire. Okay, Neo just means new. So you had the old Assyrian Empire, then you had the Neo-Assyrian Empire, which was the empire that was like the world power. Okay, so that was like the Egypt and the Babylon, if you will, world powers. And so Sargon, he is the father of Sennacherib, okay? So actually, Hezekiah started reigning when Sargon was king. And then Sennacherib became king, and that's when he comes against Jerusalem. So Sennacherib's the famous king that we'll see once we get into, like, Isaiah 36 to 39, when you're dealing with Rabshakeh and Sennacherib's trying to take out Jerusalem and all that. But Sargon is the king here. And he's sending Tartan onto Ashdod. So it's just giving you an idea of when this is going on. And what's going on is Assyria is going to take out Egypt and Ethiopia. Okay, and so remember chapter 18 and 19 was talking about, chapter 18 was talking about Ethiopia, which led into Egypt. And this is kind of like the conclusion here as far as when, if we remember in chapter 19, we had the civil war between Egypt. Egypt was like at civil war with each other. And then this is where Egypt and Ethiopia is going to be taken captive by Assyria. Okay, so going on from that, notice what it says in verse 2. It says, at the same time spake the Lord by Isaiah, the son of Amos. So it's basically that first verse there is just to tell you when this happened. Okay, so this is when this, you know, when he sent Tartan, this is when he spake to Isaiah. It says, go and loose the sackcloth from off thy loins, and put off thy shoe from thy foot. And he did so, walking naked and barefoot. So Isaiah walked naked and barefoot. And notice what it says in verse 3. It says, and the Lord said, like as my servant Isaiah hath walked naked and barefoot 3 years for a sign and a wonder upon Egypt and upon Ethiopia, so shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptians prisoners and the Ethiopians captives, young and old, naked and barefoot, even with their buttocks uncovered, to the shame of Egypt. So it's basically saying the reason he did this is it was for a sign unto Egypt and Ethiopia, saying this is how you're going to be taken away. Okay, so there's a reason why God had him do it. But notice what it says in verse 5. It says, and they shall be afraid and ashamed of Ethiopia, their expectation, and of Egypt, their glory. And the inhabitant of the isle shall say in that day, behold, such is our expectation, whether we flee for help to be delivered from the king of Assyria, and how shall we escape? So when we get into the fact of Hezekiah and Rabshakeh basically saying, you know, did the gods of the Sepharvaim and Arpad, you know, did they deliver them out of the king of Assyria's hand, you know? And he's making a point there. It was the big point that Rabshakeh says. It says, thou leanest on that bruised reed, or that broken reed, in another place it says, of Egypt. Okay? And so now you can understand why he's saying that, because Assyria had already taken Egypt captive by the time Hezekiah's turn comes around to go against Assyria. Okay? Because this is during Sargon, and Sennacherib is later. Okay? Now, when it comes to being naked, okay, so this sermon is going to really just be kind of talking about that, okay, because this is pretty simple, right? You know, in Isaiah 20, what's going on? God told Isaiah to walk around barefoot and naked for 3 years for a sign and a wonder for Egypt and Ethiopia. Okay, so he basically did that for 3 years, which tells me that when this happens, when he tells him to do this, it's at least 3 years before it happens to Egypt. Okay, so he's basically gave him 3 years of seeing this sign, and then it happened to them. Okay, but go to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, I just want you to see where the first time naked is brought up, which you can't get that much closer to the beginning of the Bible than Genesis 2, besides going to Genesis 1. Okay, so, but there's definitely a significance to what it means. Why is it significant that, you know, he had Isaiah preach naked, and why they were going away naked? And it really comes down to this: it's a shame. It's shameful, right? If someone just stripped you naked, I don't know if there's anything more shameful than that, right? But why is that? Okay, so in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 25, it says, "And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Okay, so when God created Adam and Eve, and you know when he created Eve out of the bone from the bone, the rib of Adam, they were naked. Okay, they weren't wearing any clothes, but they weren't ashamed. Okay, so this is before the fall, and then when you go to Genesis chapter 3, what happens after the fall? After they eat the knowledge of good and evil, this is what happens. So in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, it says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." So what happened? When they ate the fruit, the first thing they realized is, oh, we're naked. Now, an easy way to understand this is, what is this talking about? It's talking about innocency, okay? Because you think of children, right? They don't realize, you know, why it's a big deal to be clothed. Okay, in my neighborhood, there's always a naked baby running around somewhere. Some naked child is running around, and I'm just like, well, glad it's not mine this time, you know. but all I'd say is that, you know, a good marker as far as knowing whether your child has come into the knowledge of good and evil is, you know, are they ashamed to be naked, right? I'm not saying they don't know that they're naked because you told them, right? So you told them they're naked, and therefore they're like, I'm naked, you know, but they're not ashamed of it, okay? Meaning that they're not, like, trying to cover themselves. They don't care, right? It's just not, they're not ashamed of it, okay? And so that being said, there's innocency there because they don't have that knowledge of good and evil, right? It's just not, it's not known to them that that's, you know, a shame. And even when God confronts Adam about this, and that's what it says in verse 8, and it says, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" And so he's basically saying, you know, who told you this? Because, you know, and it's kind of like today, we're telling our children that, right? So they don't eat of the knowledge of good, you're not eating this tree, and then figuring out they're naked. We're telling them that, but then there is a time where they come to the knowledge of good and evil, and then it's not a matter of you telling them that, they just know that, right? It's just, you don't have to tell them, hey, don't run around naked. They're going to be ashamed to run around naked. Okay, and notice that it says, "I was afraid because I was naked." And you know, remember what it said in Isaiah 20 and verse 5. It says, "They shall be afraid and ashamed." Okay, so those two things go hand in hand because basically, when you're naked, you can't really explain it, but it's just basically just you're just ashamed, right? It's just not something that you can't stand there in integrity as you're naked in front of everybody, okay? And The thing is that in this passage you say, well, why did he have Isaiah do it? You know, and the question you would ask yourself is like, is nakedness a sin? Okay. Well, obviously God wouldn't tell Isaiah to sin. Okay. So he's not going to give him a commandment to sin. But obviously it's a shame that he had to do that and he had to endure that, right? And there's other prophets, and this is where I believe you get into the case where the exception proves the rule, right? There's like, there's the idea of not being naked, right? That's the all-encompassing, don't be naked, okay? But then there's cases where, you know, these extreme examples where I'm going to do this to make an example, and it's not wrong inherently, but, you know, with Isaiah, he said you need to walk around naked as a sign. And you think of Ezekiel, where he had him eat, you know, the bread baked with dung. And he's like, you know, I've never eaten anything unclean. He's like, all right, I'll give you cow's dung instead of human's dung. It's like, well, oh, man. So anytime you get that Ezekiel bread, just hope they don't hold to the T on that recipe there. So anyway, there's that. Then you have Hosea, who had to marry a whore, right? A daughter of whoredoms. And so there's these exceptions, right? Because in the Bible, does it say go marry a whore? Right? Now, actually, when it's talking about the children of Israel, it says marry a virgin. Right? And it, especially for the priest had to marry, you know, a virgin, all these different things. And so, you know, the rule is marry someone, right? The rule is, you know, to not be naked and to be clothed and all that. But in this extreme example, he has Isaiah preaching for 3 years naked, okay? And so I don't take that lightly, and, you know, I wouldn't want to preach naked for 3 years. But another thing to think about with this is who's he doing this for? He's doing it for a sign and a wonder to Egypt and Ethiopia. And if you remember, we just got done reading about how Egypt was serving the Lord, you know, or that Egypt was going to turn around and serve the Lord and all this stuff that was going to go on, okay? Now, that may be something that happens later, and maybe this is them getting right, you know, like God basically allowing all this stuff to happen in order for them to get right with God and to serve the Lord, okay? So, but there's other places where people are made naked, and it's just always being accompanied with shame, okay? Being ashamed. Exodus chapter 32, notice in verse 25, this is where compelled him to make an idol, and he made a golden calf. And you remember, he said, you know, they gave me their earrings, I put it into the fire, and out came this calf, you know, which is hilarious to me, you know, like, oh yeah, it just popped out of the fire, you know, you just threw the gold in there, and then just boom, calf, you know, but... So obviously he's making excuses there, but when they did that, they forced him to make this calf. It says in verse 25, it says, when Moses saw that the people were naked, and then notice in parentheses, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies. So Aaron basically, you know, they rose up to play, right? And they were committing fornication. They were doing all this other stuff. And he basically just made them all naked to be ashamed before their enemies. And so notice that naked, being ashamed, naked, and being afraid, right? I mean, you think about the most vulnerable, not that you should ever watch like these horror movies, because I can't stand horror movies. I don't understand why anybody likes horror movies or slasher movies. Just never liked them. I don't like watching people suffer or die or anything like that. But isn't it always the case that someone's, like, taking a shower, and then that's when, you know, everything goes down, right? You know, or you're, like, naked or something like that. It's like you're most vulnerable when you're naked, okay? So if God strips you naked, you're literally just, like, as vulnerable as can be, okay? When you think about Jesus, you know, they took his garments off of him, and then he put the robe on him and all these other things. They parted his garments and his vestures. They did cast lots. And the shame that goes into that on top of all the other stuff that happened to him. Now, I'm not saying that he was completely naked on the cross, but a lot of his clothes were taken off of him, okay? And I'm going to get into, too, nakedness doesn't necessarily mean, like, completely stark naked, okay? Though, in this passage, it says their buttocks are exposed. So it's very clear that, hey, we're not just talking about the thighs exposed here. We're talking about everything, okay? And so, but go to John chapter 21. I just want to show you some people, you know, that were naked, you know. And there's another story, too, that I don't have in my notes, but it's talking about, like, when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they took him, that there was a young man that was, like, he had, like, a linen garment around him, and they grabbed the garment, and he fled away naked. So he's literally just naked under this garment. So I don't understand why. I don't know if it was just really hot that day, what was going on. But it's just interesting, the stories here. Now, in this story, this is where, this is after the resurrection. This is before he ascends up. So this is, he's still appearing unto his disciples in his resurrected state. And in John 21, they're fishing and all that. And notice in verse 7, it says, "Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and they cast himself into the sea." So this is just an interesting story. You're like, Peter, why are you just naked on this boat, you know? Now he's on there with a bunch of men. Now I'll say this. Anytime you see in the Bible, you know, like to not look upon someone's nakedness, it's always men to women or women to men, okay? So, you know, you may disagree with this, but I don't personally think it's wrong, you know, like if you're in the locker room and people, you know, like there's like men around that are naked, or the vice, or the other way around with women, you know, I don't think that that's personally wrong. You say, well, you know, I'll say this, is anybody tempted to sin, okay? Because we're not fags, you know, and if someone is tempted to sin, they need to get the hell out of the locker room, okay? But it's not, you know, when you're talking about looking upon someone's nakedness, you're always talking about the opposite gender, right? Because that's where you're being tempted, you know, in other ways. And also, it's also alluding to other things as far as uncovering their nakedness, as far as committing fornication, adultery, those type of things. So I personally don't believe, you know, and that's where, you know, you can look at Isaiah and be like, well, was he just before men? You know, was he naked like literally 24/7? Or was he doing this for 3 years straight where he would literally do this thing where he would walk around naked and it was something he did, but maybe not 24/7, okay? So I don't know the answer to that. I mean, maybe it was. Maybe it was just straight up, like, never put clothing on for 3 years, you know? I more so think that it was more like every day for 3 years he would walk around barefoot and naked as a sign. Right, but not necessarily like he's going to the store, you know, he's going to the library and he's just stark naked the whole time, okay? That's just my personal view on that. You could say something different. But let's say this. If Isaiah did that every day where he just like he had this routine where he would walk from one place to another just stark naked, okay? Could you not say that he did that, that for 3 years he walked barefoot and with his buttocks exposed, you know, for 3 years straight? Yeah. So I personally believe that it was probably not in front of women, and it was probably, you know, not necessarily like 24 hours a day type of thing. Okay, so that's just my personal belief on that. But I do believe it was for a sign and all that. So, you know, I'm not taking it that far that he was literally doing public speaking and it was just like a mixed crowd and it was just every second of the day, whatever. God put his prophets through some trials when it came to the stuff that he had them do. You know, you say, well, I want to be a certain prophet. Well, I don't want to be Ezekiel, okay? and in the case of Isaiah, you know, you say, well, I want to be Isaiah. I don't really want to be Isaiah at that point, you know. And so there's other prophets that you could say, you know, I want to be like Daniel, or I want to be this or that. And there's always seems to be something there. You're like, nah, I wouldn't like that. You know, I wouldn't like that I had to go do this or whatever that may be, okay? Now, let's look at what nakedness is. You know, what constitutes nakedness. Go to Exodus chapter 28. I don't want to be too exhaustive with this. I mean, it's pretty simple. Okay, but a lot of people have questions about this, and you may have a stricter stance on what nakedness is, okay, and that's fine. But I'm just showing you what the Bible says, and if you have a stricter standard, you know, I wouldn't teach it as gospel truth unless you have a chapter or verse on it, okay? So in Exodus chapter 28 and verse 42, it says, "And thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness." Okay? So he's saying, okay, what are breeches? Like a breech, right, is something that's split or broken, right? So you're talking about a pant or shorts, right? And it says, to cover their nakedness from the loins even unto the thighs, they shall reach. Okay? So you're basically dealing with shorts that cover your thighs. And so to cover your thighs, you're coming down to the knee. Okay? And so that doesn't mean that it couldn't go further than that. It's just stating that that is the minimum. You know, it's got loins to thighs, right? So you're from your waist down to the knee. Okay? Now, I personally believe that this is for men and women. Okay? This is why I don't believe that breastfeeding in public is wrong. Okay? I don't believe you have to cover. Now, if you want to cover, that's perfectly fine. We don't have a policy here, you know, as far as like, you must uncover, you know, you must not do this or that. No, listen, you have the liberty to do what you want. But I will say this, don't look down on people that don't cover, okay? And it may not be that hard here if it's really cold in here, you know, to cover because your child's not really hot when you're trying to do that. But you know what? If you're out in 95-degree weather and you're trying to feed your child and you're putting them over this tent cloth, you know, it's going to be hard. But all that to say is that go to Song of Solomon chapter 7, and I'm going to give you my reasoning on why I don't believe that the upper portion of the body for women is nakedness, okay? Now, I've had this question and be like, well, would you want, you know, a lady just to walk into your church just no shirt on, okay? And that's the argument, right? But again, this gets into modesty, okay? Would I want a man to walk into the church bare-chested? No, okay? So, you know, I'm not coming in here bare-chested, so I wouldn't ask a lady to come in here bare-chested, okay? So that being said, you know, there's a modesty issue there, okay? And so, same thing with the stomach, right? Would you say the stomach is like nakedness? But listen, do you want women to come in here with like, you know, shirts where they're showing their stomach all the time, right? I mean, where do you cut the line at, okay? So I don't think that's nakedness, but I think it's not modest either, okay? But I also don't believe that you have to wear long sleeves, can't show anything around here, you know, you can't show a shoulder or anything like that. Now, if you're more comfortable wearing that type of stuff, then that's fine. But all I'm saying is that I don't believe it's nakedness, but it's a matter of modesty, okay? Now, look at Song of Solomon chapter 7, and this is the reason why. Notice in verse 1 here, this is where Solomon is describing his wife, his spouse, okay? From the foot up to the head, okay? So notice in verse 1, "How beautiful are thy feet with shoes, O prince's daughter." Okay, so we're at the feet. "The joints of thy thighs are like jewels, the work of the hands of a cunning workman." Okay? So the joints of the thighs, okay, that would be your knees. Okay, that's where from the loins unto the thighs, and the joint would be the knee, okay? This is not really called a joint. This is like a socket, right? I wouldn't call that a joint. This is definitely a joint, okay? The knee joint. So I believe that's talking about the knee, okay? Notice what it says in verse 2. "Thy navel is like a round goblet, which wanteth not liquor. Thy belly is like an heap of wheat set about with lilies." All right. Oh, we jumped over something, didn't we? We missed the thighs and the loins, didn't we? Because the Song of Solomon is a love story. It's a love song, okay, between a husband and wife, okay? But it's also very discreet, okay? There's a lot of euphemisms, if you will, like as far as like talking about things that if you're an adult, you know what it's talking about, okay? But it's also it's written in a manner that's very discreet and wholesome and all that, right? When it's talking about his wife, what her body parts look like, notice what it skips. It skips the thighs, and it skips the loins, and goes straight to the navel, okay, which is the belly button, okay? You know, you get the whole phrase navel gazing, right? So navel, belly, okay? And notice what, and keep reading there. Verse 3, thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins. Didn't skip over that, did it? We're talking about a woman here. It says, thy neck is as a tower of ivory, thine eyes like the fish pools of in Heshbon by the gate of Bath-ribbim. Thy nose is as the tower of Lebanon. Now, you may not want to use some of these today. You may get slapped in the face if you tell your wife that her nose is like the tower of Lebanon. Okay? It says, which looketh toward Damascus. Thine head upon thee is like Carmel, and the hair of thine head like purple. The king is held in the galleries. So, notice that it's like describing everything about the woman, from the navel, the belly, the breast, her neck, her head, her hair. But it skipped over something, didn't it? It skipped over the loins and the thighs, okay? Because that's nakedness, and I believe that that is something we're not supposed to be talking about, okay? So that means that we're not supposed to be talking about other women's thighs, which would be, you know, or their rear end, you know, stuff like that, okay? And the thing is that I'm not saying that you should be talking about other parts of the body on some other woman if you're married, okay? But what I'm saying is that those things shouldn't be talked about at all, right? If Song of Solomon doesn't bring it up, then I'm not going to bring it up, okay? And so that means other things could be brought up, could be talked about. And you say, well, you know, well, nakedness, you know, you're telling me that their breasts aren't nakedness? Then, well, Song of Solomon brings that up a lot, actually. Actually, right in that same chapter, it brings it up again, okay? And so that's my personal belief. That's why I don't believe that you need to cover if you're breastfeeding. Now, obviously, modesty-wise, you need to try to, you know, once you're not feeding, to be modest, okay? But honestly, if a woman's feeding, if a woman has a child, like a baby and stuff like that, it's not something that I'm like, that I don't think most men are struggling with those type of temptations. Does that make sense? It's kind of this, I don't know, it's just, it's not something that most men, I don't think, struggle with. Actually, in the world today, everybody thinks it's disgusting for some reason. And I just want to punt those people, okay? Anybody that comes up to somebody that's feeding a child in a park or something like that, and they come up to them and tell them that they're disgusting, I want to punt them into a pond. Because, you know, the idea of, like, the natural feeding of a child and to say that to a woman, you know, is ridiculous. And I see those videos people put up there, and it just makes me want to, like, punch somebody. But I can't be a brawler, so I'm not going to do that. But go to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19 just shows you some other things with nakedness. So that being said, nakedness is, notice what it even said about Isaiah. What was he talking about? His buttocks being exposed. Okay. And I think what he's basically, and it says he's barefoot, I believe he's basically just stark naked, not even wearing shoes, right? He's just literally walking, nothing on at all, okay? No socks, no shoes, just barefoot and stark naked, okay? And again, you could say, well, how much time during the day? Was it all day, all night that he was naked, you know? To me, to think that he didn't, like, cover up, like, he didn't put covers over him at night, like, he literally just had to sit out, like, lay out in a hammock or something like that, and, like, just be naked, like, 24/7 without ever covering for, like, a rainstorm or, like, you know, anything like that. I don't see it saying it that way. But in Acts chapter 19 here, I want you to see here that the devil and devils, they want you to be naked. They want you to be, you know, to basically bring you to shame, okay? Notice what it says in verse 13. So it says in verse 13, then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and a chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And that's something you'll see over and over again, you know, when Jesus would cast out devils, or, you know, it's talking about someone that was demon-possessed, they're always, like, cutting themselves and, like, tearing off their clothing. Okay? And this happens still today. People are demon-possessed, and they're just, like, ripping off their clothing. You know, and you say, well, they're just on drugs. Yeah, on drugs and demon-possessed. Okay? And I've been out just random daylight on a Sunday, and, like, some drugged-out woman was literally, like, taking off all her clothes. I'm, like, with my grandma, you know, and just craziness. And the woman was probably demon-possessed, you know. I don't think I was even saved back then. Maybe I was, but it was a long time ago. But that being said, is that the devil, he wants you to be putting you to shame, okay? That's ultimately, as soon as they start taking over somebody, it's like rip off their clothes, put them in shame, okay? Go to Hebrews chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 4. And when it comes to nakedness, you know, the idea of nakedness is the fact that it's exposing what we really are, which is sinners, okay? Because the fact that we're ashamed of nakedness is just proof of the fall of man, okay? Because that's exactly what happened the moment they fell. The moment they ate that fruit, they, like, realized they were naked and they were ashamed. That's the first thing that was said, okay? And notice what it says Hebrews 4 here. It says Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So when it says not manifest, it says neither is there any creature that is not manifest. It means that it's not revealed, right? It's not shown. So there's no creature that's not shown. And he's basically saying all things are naked and opened unto him with whom we have to do. So to God, you know, he sees through all of that, okay? And you say, what's your point with that? Meaning that you can't hide anything from God, okay? Adam tried to, right, with the apron of fig leaves, right? And so he was trying to hide his sin. He's trying to cover it up, okay? Go to Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs chapter 28. So nakedness reveals that we're sinners. It reveals our fallen state as man, or our sinful state, if you will, as man. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13, notice what it says. It says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. And that's pretty much what it's talking about in Hebrews chapter 4. It says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find help, or grace to help in time of need. Okay? And, you know, we have a high priest which, you know, has been touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And so, you know, we're sinners, we're naked before God, but you know what? Jesus was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And now we can come boldly into the throne of grace. We can confess our sins to him and forsake those sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness if we confess our sins. And, you know, the idea there is the fellowship is being restored and all that, okay? But I just want you to see that hey, well, the devils want to put you to shame. God sees your shame, okay? You're not hiding anything from him. You think you might be, but can you really hide anything from God Almighty? Okay, and that's what it's basically saying there is that, listen, to God, everything's naked and opened unto him, right? You're not hiding anything. Those fig leaves didn't hide anything, okay? Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and the idea, really, you know, an interesting thing is the idea of the fact that we are naked as Christians if we don't put on the new man, okay? In the flesh, it's being likened unto being naked, okay? Which makes sense, right? Because the flesh would be the nakedness. but the idea, though, is the fact that we're waiting to be clothed upon with immortality and that we're not going to be naked. We're not going to be ashamed, right? Because he that believeth on him shall not be ashamed, right? That's one of the verses that we use all the time, you know, when it comes to, you know, the Bible says in the Old Testament, he that believeth shall not make haste. And in the New Testament, it renders it, you know, he that believeth on him shall not be ashamed, shall not be confounded. And so the idea is that, you know, he's not going to let us down, but also we're not going to be ashamed anymore because we're not going to be sinners anymore. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands eternal in the heavens." We're talking about the body here, okay? Because later on it talks about to be absent from the bodies and be present with the Lord. "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven, if so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life." So it's just showing us, hey, you know, right now in the flesh you're naked, okay? But you need to put on the new man, okay? Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall not fulfill the lust thereof. You know, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust thereof. And so, you know, put off the old man, put on the new man. But if you walk in the old man, if you walk in the flesh, you're walking naked. You're walking in shame, essentially. And so, and you're a prisoner, you're in captivity to that sin, the Bible says. And so when you think of Isaiah and you think about them going captive naked, what is that picturing? You know, there's a lot of pictures, obviously, that go with that. But obviously, it could be picturing the fact that, you know, if you walk in the flesh, if you walk naked, you're going into bondage. Okay? And "stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Meaning that when you got saved, you had that new man, you had that new creature. You have the soul, the spirit that's perfect. Walk in that. You know, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit, and you won't be ashamed. Listen, the fruit of the Spirit, it says, against such there is no law. So if you walk in the Spirit, you know, there is now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Meaning there's no reason to be ashamed. If you're walking in the Spirit, there is no reason to be ashamed at all. And that's a comforting thing, right? Because in the end, don't we want to not be ashamed? Okay? And you think about just life in general, right? You want to have boldness. You want to be confident. No one likes being put to shame. You know, that doesn't feel good. And so you say, well, how do I not be put to shame? Walk in the Spirit. Be righteous. You say, well, the world's going to come against me. That doesn't mean you're ashamed. They should be ashamed. Right? If you're doing right and the world comes against you and comes down on you and you're doing what God tells you to do, then you are not to be ashamed. They are to be ashamed, and God will put them to shame. Go to Isaiah chapter 47. Isaiah chapter 47. And the interesting thing is that he's preaching this, you know, this whole sign is for another nation. And Jeremiah was made a prophet to the nations. Okay? And so you think about Isaiah and you think about Jeremiah and you think, well, these are prophets to Israel. They're prophets to Judah. And primarily, yes, of course, right? But what have we been reading? The burden of Damascus, the burden of Moab, the burden of, you know, Egypt, and the burden of Babylon, right? That's not Israel. But he's preaching to these nations. I think the whole book of Jonah was preaching to Nineveh, wasn't it? So that whole book was to another nation. How about Nahum? Now that the one didn't have a happy ending, okay, for Nineveh. But do you see how God had prophets throughout the world for other nations? And he was putting other nations to shame, and he wasn't just doing it just because it made him feel happy. Okay? He wanted those people to get right with God, and he wanted other people to get saved out of these nations. "Look unto me, all the ends of the earth, and be ye saved." And so in Isaiah 47, verse 1 here, it says, "Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground. There is no throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans. For thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate. Take the millstones and grind meal. Uncover thy locks, make bare the leg, uncover the thigh, pass over the rivers. Thy nakedness shall be uncovered. Yea, thy shame shall be seen, and I will take vengeance, and I will not meet thee as a man." So we're talking about Babylon being destroyed. But notice what it says. You know, it's basically saying, make bare the leg, uncover the thigh. And it says that the nakedness is going to be, basically, thy nakedness shall be uncovered, and thy shame shall be seen. Okay, so notice how it's just over and over again. Nakedness, shame. Nakedness, shame. And go to Genesis chapter 42. Genesis chapter 42. Now, in this case right here, it's kind of a figure of speech, if you will. Okay. But the principle of nakedness is still there. Okay. This is where Joseph has his brothers. His brothers come to him, and he's accusing them of being spies. Right. This is where his brothers come one time, then they go back, and Simeon has to stay back. And then they go back again, and he basically holds back Benjamin and that whole back and forth that's going on there. So in verse 9 here, it says, "And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them and said unto them, Ye are spies to see the nakedness of the land ye are come. And they said unto him, Nay, my lord, but to buy food are thy servants come." So obviously Joseph's messing with them here. But he's basically saying, you came to see the nakedness of the land. Now, when it says that, do you think it's literally saying, like, you came to take off the clothes of the land? Right? You're trying to lift up the skirt of the land. You know, like, no. What it's basically stating is that you're trying to find the faults, right? You're trying to find the weaknesses. Because when they're spying out a land, if you're spying out a land, right, you're trying to find out where's their weak spot. Right, you're trying to find out, okay, well, if we're going to besiege this place, if we're going to take this place out, we got to find out where the weak spot's at, okay? So when it's talking about nakedness, it's talking about the fault line, you know, like where's your fault? Where's your, you know, the troubled spot, if you will, okay? So notice how it uses that term nakedness to describe basically where you're trying to find the weak point, okay, on somebody. And so that's just an interesting way of saying nakedness there. And again, this sermon is just kind of hitting on that, you know, as far as nakedness goes. And I wanted to show you one last one here. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 19. 1 Samuel chapter 19. And this is interesting because you say, well, it's weird that Isaiah preached naked. Well, did you know that Saul ended up prophesying naked as well? Now, I believe Isaiah was righteous and God, you know, was using him for a righteous cause. Now, in this case, I don't believe that God was using Saul for a righteous cause. I believe God was putting Saul down a peg, is what's going on here, okay? Because in a lot of these cases, God is making people naked. Do you see that? He's going to make this nation naked, okay? It's God that's doing it. And so it's not that it's sinful because, it's kind of like, is there evil in the city and the Lord hath not done it, okay? It's obviously not good, you know? It's not delightful for someone to be made naked, but when God does it, it's righteous, okay? It's a punishment to be made naked, okay? Because it's shameful, okay? And in 1 Samuel chapter 19, obviously, Saul is trying to find David, trying to kill him, all that. Verse 19, it says, "And it was told Saul, saying, Behold, David is in Naioth in Ramah. And Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying and Samuel standing as appointed over them, the Spirit of God was upon the messengers of Saul, and they all prophesied." So basically, he sends these messengers, and then the Spirit of God comes upon them, they start prophesying. So that didn't avail. Verse 21, "And when it was told Saul, he sent other messengers, and they prophesied likewise. And Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they prophesied also." So three times he sends these messengers, and they just keep going there and just start prophesying, okay? Notice what it says then in verse 22. "Then went he also to Ramah." So now who are we talking about? Saul. "And came to a great well that is in Seku," I guess that's how you say it, Seku, and asked and said, "Where are Samuel and David?" And one said, "Behold, they be at Naioth in Ramah." And he went thither, and Naioth in Ramah, or to Naioth in Ramah, and the Spirit of God was upon him also, and he went on and prophesied until he came to Naioth in Ramah, and he stripped off his clothes also and prophesied before Samuel in like manner, and lay down naked all that night and all that day and all that night. Wherefore they say, is Saul also among the prophets? So, I don't believe that all the rest of the guys necessarily were doing that. And this is where you get into people with false doctrine, because the Pentecostals would be like, see, you know, they were prophesying, they just start ripping off their clothes, start barking like a dog. No. What's going on here is that Saul is in the wrong. He's trying to kill David, a man after God's own heart. He's trying to kill the man that was anointed to be king and for no cause, right? And so I believe God's punishing him here. I believe he's basically, you know, making him, you know, basically be putting Saul to shame is what's going on here, okay? And the last thing, you know, in Nahum chapter 3, in verse 5, it says, "Behold, I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts. I will discover thy skirts upon thy face, and I will show the nations thy nakedness and the kingdoms thy shame." And I believe that's what he was doing with Saul right there, is that he's basically saying, you're a king of Israel. You think you have all this power. You're trying to come against David. Well, try to come against them. And he literally has him rip off all his clothes and just sit there ashamed all day and all night, just lying there naked. So, you know, it's a shame to be naked. And I don't believe anybody here wants to just be stripped naked in front of everybody. You know, that would not be the desire of anybody. That would be horrifying for everybody. Okay, but obviously, when they do that, they're doing it to shame them. Okay, and this burden, or this, you know, basically what he's talking about with Egypt and Ethiopia, he's saying that, hey, listen, Assyria is going to come, and you're all going to walk away barefoot and naked. To the point where you're stark naked. Not just the fact that you're just in your underwear, okay, and your thighs are exposed, and that you're wearing shoes. No, you're going to be walking barefoot over those rocks or wherever you're going, and you're going to have your buttocks exposed. That's shameful, okay? And you're talking about Egypt, by the way. And you remember the story in Revelation talking about the seven-headed dragon? Five are fallen, one is, and one is yet to come. This is where that first head is being taken out. Okay. And, you know, later on it's going to be taken out to the point by Babylon, to the point where they're just going to be like a base nation, okay? So at this point they're being brought down to where Assyria and them are around the same area, and Israel's going to be the third, right? But then when Babylon comes in, Assyria and Babylon are just taken out. And it's Babylon. That's that head of gold, and they are the world power. Assyria is no longer even recognized as a nation anywhere. I mean, at least Egypt, there's a nation today, but there is no Assyria, right? And so, interesting passage, you know, with Isaiah, you know, walking around naked and barefoot. And here's the thing, when it comes to this type of stuff, you got to always say this. What God does is right. And if God tells somebody to do something, it can't be wrong. Okay? So when it comes to this, I don't believe that God was wrong to tell Isaiah to walk around naked and barefoot. Okay? And you say, well, I think that it's always wrong to be naked. Well, obviously it's not wrong for you to be naked with your wife, men, or ladies with your husband. Okay, so it's not always wrong to be naked. Okay, it's wrong to look on another person's nakedness that's like your sister-in-law or your sister or, you know, whatever, right, as far as the opposite gender. But in this case, it obviously wasn't wrong because God would not command somebody to sin. Okay, and so it's an interesting story, though, on what he would do with a prophet, you know, with one of his people and what he would have them go through. And it is interesting that he would put him through shame. And you think about this when you relate it to Jesus, right? Because how long did Jesus walk on the earth? Around 3 years, right? Well, not walk on the earth, but his ministry was around 3 years, right? And the fact of, you know, being put to shame, you know, as far as he was a man of sorrows, well acquainted with grief. And obviously, you know, he despised the shame, but he endured the cross. And so there's definitely a picture there as far as, you know, Isaiah. And you think about Isaiah 53, right? What did the Ethiopian eunuch say? Does he speak of himself or of another man? And so I'm sure there's a parallel there that you could look at with the Lord Jesus Christ and how that relates there. But let's end with a word of prayer, Daniel. Father, we thank you today. And just pray that you'd be with us throughout the rest of this week. And Lord, thank you for the book of Isaiah. And even a smaller chapter like this, it's just got some very interesting stuff in there to think about and just things that you've had your prophets do in times past to make an example. And Lord, just thank you for these examples. Obviously, they can be applied to our lives as far as just knowing that we're sinners, knowing that you see through all that and that we can't cover anything up. And Lord, that we just need to confess that to you and get that right with you. And Lord, we love you and pray all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.